Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. Good to be with you, church family. Always good to see you. I hope that this past week has been good for you, enjoyable, and that you're looking forward to this week and spending time with your family for Turkey Day and probably loosening up the belt a couple notches. But hopefully that's been a well-welcomed reunion in the midst of all the difficulty of this year. But it's with that in mind and the camaraderie that we have in the church that I have a little bit of an announcement. So I had the idea that's kind of been encouraged by a lot of you just about the fact that, you know, a lot of the mingling time that we have, a lot of the communion that we feel, the camaraderie that we share as a brotherhood happens outside now. Right? Thank you, COVID. And because outside is like today, or because it's cold, a lot of times we're not really hanging out anymore, right? I mean, what are we going to do? Start a fire and get close to each other? I think COVID spreads that way. So we want to provide a platform where we can actually continue, despite the cold, to still see each other face to face, to still be able to catch up with each other and ultimately to pray together. And so next week, next Sunday, we're going to start a Zoom that's going to happen on a consistent basis, a weekly basis. And some of you guys probably received the email, but I kind of put a feeler out there, just kind of an impromptu poll on what night would be best. If you have an opinion as to whether Monday evening or Sunday evening or Wednesday before Bible study would be best for you, please reach out to me or Mike or to Linda, or just send an email out through a list and we'll add you to the poll. But we're going to figure that out this week. And so next week, God permitting, we're going to start having that on a consistent basis where we can see each other, okay, and pray with each other. And I think it's really important that we do that. Oakley dokley. You guys ready to pray? Let's pray. Bow your heads together as we go to God in prayer. Almighty Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Christ Jesus, our King, thankful now for this moment that we have to spend with one another to hear your holy word. Father, as we take this week to be thankful, as is the tradition of our country, for the things that you have brought into our lives, I pray also, Father, for those who are not able to get together for Thanksgiving, for those who haven't seen certain members of their family through all the fear of the virus, for those who have been separated, maybe even for months, Father, we pray for them. We pray that you would continue to put hope in their hearts, that you would continue to be with all of the companies trying to provide a vaccine, that they would be successful, that we can get back to embracing our loved ones again. We're thankful for the way in which you have held up our endurance at this time. And we pray that you would help Thanksgiving, nevertheless, even in spite of all things, to well up in our hearts so it might be a pleasing sacrifice and a glory to you. Father, thank you for your word, and we do pray this in Jesus' holy name, and amen. All right, so you guys know we have been in the middle of our series through the book of Philippians. And it's been honestly just eye-opening for me, especially as Mike has encouraged us each week to be reading through the book. And hopefully we're still keeping up with that. Last week and the week prior, Mike had basically led us to the zenith of the letter, the very apex of everything that is informing Paul's transformative thought at this time, where Mike had basically broke up chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Culminating in that great Christ hymn about Jesus and the gospel, about his incarnation, his humiliation, his obedience to the Father, even to the point of crucifixion, finally to his resurrection and ultimate glorification, and how that journey is meant to be shared in by us and in the way through every day that we treat each other in humility, considering others better than ourselves. Now, you guys remember, specifically if you're looking in your Bible at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2, that he has encouraged the church there to be of the same mind, right? To not exalt themselves, but to humble themselves and consider other people's needs higher than their own, meeting those needs. Then he gave us the great example of Jesus doing that himself in the gospel story. And today, what we're going to talk about is an extension of that. okay? This is not an episodic vignette sermon that is standalone that you can hear and then just tune out, right? This is very much based on everything that we have discussed up until this point. What I'm going to be talking about today in a sermon I call Working Out Salvation in Philippians 2, 12 through 18, is very much intrinsically related to everything that we have built thus far, okay? In other words, what I'm going to talk about today isn't going to make sense unless we remember what Mike has been telling us in Philippians 2, 1 through 11, okay? So with that being said, let's go ahead and go to God's Word and read the section for today. I'm going to start reading in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. And I'm reading from the ESV translation, verse 12 to verse 18. Please read along with me. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to that word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I, Paul, may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And this is the word of God. All right. I have a pretty simple setup today, okay? I'm going to be focusing on that entire section, but I want to be razor sharp about what we're looking at in verses 12 and 13, okay? Now, you guys have heard this passage, I'm assuming, before. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does that sound familiar to anybody in here? Now, maybe you have not heard exactly a sermon on this, but have you heard this as sort of like a drive-by text that a preacher, maybe yours, myself included, has just thrown by in a sermon? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You've heard that before? Okay, this is the oldies but a goodie, okay? This is on the 95.5 WCOC, that's Church of Christ radio station, okay? We play this, the greatest hits, we play this all the time. You know, I joke around with my church, I joke around with you guys because I usually say if you were raised in the Church of Christ, or you know you were raised in the Church of Christ, if you were taught Colossians 3.16 before John 3.16, right? Singing with all psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to the Lord. That's kind of that text. This is along with that. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, because of that, because of the ways in which even I myself have perhaps kind of disjointed this out of the context and kind of just threw it out there, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, I want to issue two correctives today, okay? Two correctives to the text that I believe are going to bring this passage to light with what Paul is actually saying, with what he has just finished saying with the Christ hymn in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, okay? I think it's going to rock your boat, all right? Now, here's the first corrective I want to issue. When we look at this text, I want you to understand that this is not about earning your salvation. This is not about earning your salvation. When we say work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it's not about something you got to do by yourself to proverbially pull yourself up by your own bootstraps as if it's all upon you. Now, it is your responsibility, but I want you to think about this. It's not about earning your salvation. Who is Paul talking to? These folks in Philippi are already saved. He's writing to a church, a congregation of those who have been called out, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, made joint heirs with Jesus Christ, already there in the presence of God, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. They're already saved. It's not as if you have to go out there and earn it. That's not what he's talking about. And in fact, I think one of the reasons why we end up thinking that's what it's saying is because we don't finish the sentence. Just because verse 13 appears there doesn't mean it's an entirely new thought. The quotation from Paul is, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for because it is God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is doing something in you. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not trying to undermine obedience, okay? Remember, that's how he begins the verse in verse 12, right? He takes it for granted, therefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, right? Not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Obedience is something that's absolutely necessary. Mike and I both believe that. This church believes that. We believe we have to be allegiant to the gospel. But it's not about earning your place with God, because God's at work in you. Now, I don't know how much that impresses you to think about this verse in light of God's power, his awesome nature, him being with us and undergirding the very work that we do for ourselves. But I want you to look at another phrase here in the text. Now, I don't know how many times I read this passage and kind of glossed over this phraseology with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why is that significant? This phrase is a passage that would have been used a lot in the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the original Law and Prophets, Hebrew Scriptures. And where you see this phrase, fear and trembling, it has echoes of another text. I want you to know that Paul is echoing the book of Exodus in this story, okay? And if you go back to Exodus 15 and verse 16, or even Isaiah 19 and verse 16, when you get fear and trembling, it's a phrase that's always coupled with the awesome presence of God. I don't know how often you think about the presence of God as a reality in your life, but what if the Ark of the Covenant, the legit one, okay, wasn't missing anymore, and we actually had it come into this assembly? What would be your attitude towards a dwelling place of God? To be a priest standing on the Day of Atonement in the most holy place. Take off the sandals from your feet, Moses, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. That's the fear and trembling we're talking about here. So you might say the bad is this. Well, not the bad, but more the terrifying, right? It's not necessarily God's presence is bad, right? But it is terrifying that the very presence of God is at work in us. That should be humbling. That should be awesome. But the good is this. If that's true, you have help. You're not by yourself. You're not earning your salvation all alone. It might seem like that because the most present reality upon your mind every single day is your individual self and your individual worries. But brother, sister, listen to me. God is there, and he will show up at the most unexpected times to aid your sanctification, your growth along. That's how he operates. That's what he's doing here in this text. He is helping us. As a matter of fact, I love the way the Lexham English Bible translates this verse. It says there, the way that it words it is, for the one who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, is God. You see, that puts the right dramatic emphasis upon the point of the text. God is doing this. He's at work. You have help. His presence is awesome power. It's Philippians 1:6 all over again, where he says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Why? Because God is at work in you. I just want to ask you a quick question. What do you believe? I mean, what do you really believe about the presence of God, this verse, your growth as a Christian? What do you believe? What is the story that we play out in our mind whenever we succeed, whenever we fail? What's the scenario that we play out in our mind? Let me tell you something. The lies that we tell ourselves are very powerful. I'm even so careful, personally, to even voice things that I might be thinking, to even say them, because somehow your words have a way of taking on a life of themselves and becoming a reality. I'm telling you, that might sound kind of spooky, but that's the way I believe. I mean, words and what you believe are very powerful. What do you believe? Because Paul is saying, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in you. And that's something we have to believe if we're going to make it. That's something we have to see. Now, I said all that to say this, okay? It's not about earning your salvation, but what is he actually saying? He is telling us to work out. Now, I can imagine we kind of have a love-hate relationship with that phrase, work out, right now. Okay? We think about the shutdowns that are looming on the horizon. Oh no, I hear that they're going to close the gyms again and they're going to close Planet Fitness. Oh, please stop. No, don't do that. I was really going to get a membership this time, I promise. No, we don't want to work out. Not with the malaise of 2020 and the COVID and all the restrictions. I mean, come on. Some of us, you know, we haven't worked out in a while, right? Because our gyms have closed. Some of us have been that way. It's hard to think about the idea of working out, but that is what Paul says. What is he saying? I like the way Eugene Peterson translates it. He says, be energetic in your life of salvation. Be energetic. It means you do have to be deliberate about figuring out how this gospel that we just talked about, verses 5 through 11 in chapter 2, this Jesus gospel, you have to be deliberate about how that gospel is to play out in your life. What is that going to look like? How is it going to affect the wider community? Put it this way, let's just continue with the analogy of working out, right? Just think about working out. Just show of hands, has anyone in here accidentally stumbled into losing 20, 30 pounds? Okay, that's awesome, Katrina. She's the only one. And also with a toned midsection, by the way. Don't look here because nothing's toned about this, but I mean, accidentally lost 20 pounds with a toned midsection. Anybody? No. You know, if you're going to lose weight, that is an unbelievably deliberate choice you got to make. That it takes a lot of reserves in the headspace. It takes a lot of energy to go about thinking about how are we going to get in shape. Incredible determination, mental energy, thought, goal setting, planning, protein shakes, awful. I mean, you think about all the things that you have to eat to try to get in shape and all the things you have to not eat, which quite frankly are the delicious things that you can't eat. All of that, talking to your significant other, your spouse, and saying, hey, can we rearrange our schedule so I can make it to, you know, going on a 2 or 3 mile walk every day. It takes a lot of action, so much so you get discouraged by February, right? After you've made your New Year's resolution. Now, taking that analogy, working out your own salvation means being that intentional. I want to ask you a question. Paul's basically saying this. What does it mean to be saved in your daily life? If it doesn't mean earning your salvation and you are saved by that self-same gospel of Jesus giving up his life in humility to save you and to be glorified with the Father, if you are in fact saved by that because you obey it and you believe it, what does that mean in the here and now for you to be of the saved? What does that even mean? That's that kind of deliberate, intentional thinking he's talking about. What is that supposed to look like right now? What are the goals to accomplish, the goals to set right now? That's what he's saying. All right? So that is the first correction I want to issue, is that it's not earning your salvation, but it's figuring out how are we supposed to work this out right now. Here's the second correction I want to issue. Going back to the text, Philippians 2, 12 through 13, work out your own salvation, fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The second correction I want to give is that this is not individualism that we're talking about here. Permit me to significantly shift the way that you view this passage or the way you've always read it. Not only is it not earning your salvation, but if you're like me, okay, if you're a cheeseburger-eating, comic book-reading, movie-watching, blue-blood American, you're also probably an individualist. Why? I don't know why. That's just the way that we are. In the Western Hemisphere, we read things through an individualistic lens. We think it's all about us. We see ourselves as separate from the group because we're getting further and further away from traditional society in which the community, the family is emphasized and prioritized. We read this through an individualistic lens. So likely, when you see work out your own salvation, you think, oh man, it's all on me. That's not what Paul is saying. Remember, he is writing to a what? To an individual? No, he's writing to the Philippian Christians. He's writing to a church family, a community. Whenever he says to them in Philippians 2 and verse 4, to not consider others more significant than yourselves, but look out for each other's interests as much as your own. He's talking to a community. It is the same thing here in verses 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, 17, 18. How does that change the way you read this passage? What he is saying here, I mean, I think about it this way, to give kind of a scriptural analogy. You guys remember we had a series of about 13 lessons through the book of Galatians a couple years ago. And I remember that passage in Galatians 5, right? We love to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. If you're a genuine Christian, likely you have this plastered somewhere on a wall in your home, okay? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faith, self-control. And we think, okay, that's the fruit that I'm going to bear. Until you realize that contextually in Galatians 5, what Paul is actually talking about, remember, he's contrasting the fruit of the Spirit with the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are all antisocial behavior. Behavior that's going to break down the community of the church. The fruit of the Spirit is all socialized behavior. Behavior that's going to help building up the body of Christ. This is not an individualistic passage. You've got to bear your own little sweet Holy Spirit tree. This is all promoting the peace and the joy and the love in a community of the body. That's the way we're to read Philippians 2 verses 12 and 13. What is he telling the community? And what he's telling them is this. Help each other out when you work out your own salvation. Help each other out. Help each other work out your own salvation. You know, I'll just speak for myself. I can be personally a little bit of a loner. You know, I'm definitely a radical individualist, I think. And I have to combat that, especially whenever I see Scripture in my life in disharmony. And even as a loner, even as someone who loves his solitude, even as a loner and someone who is a preacher, someone who spends his time in the Word of God to know it like the back of his hand, I'm going to tell you something. There have been crucial junctures in my life where I have needed the church. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm talking about life-saving junctures where I've needed people to be there and help me carry my load. It's the same for all of us. Help each other work out your own salvation is what Paul's actually saying there. I want to show you how I know that, okay? So what I've just done on the screen is I've added verses 14 and 15, okay? Which, again, is a communal text. And I want you to see something cool about this text. He says in verse 14, "Now do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Now, he's going to use a very interesting phrase again. Do you remember how we said in verse 12, he uses that Exodus phraseology, fear and trembling, Exodus 15, 16. He does it again in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling. Who in here knows, or who in here hears an echo in even a simple word like grumbling? Who grumbled in the Old Testament? Who grumbled as a generation long ago? Who grumbled? Who was accused of grumbling? Israel. Israel. They were accused of grumbling. What is Paul saying here? What is he really trying to get at? Okay, I want you to think about it. I want you to let this sit upon your mind just for a little moment. This whole community teaching is exactly what's on Paul's mind because of this phrase. I want you to get a picture of this, okay? Remember, God had saved the people. They had cried out for deliverance. God sent Moses and Aaron. They delivered the people. They laid the holy smackdown on Pharaoh by the delivery of 10 plagues there. The firstborn is struck. Pharaoh changes his mind. He gets upset. He chases them through the Red Sea. They cry out to God. God closes the Red Sea on the people. There's salvation. There's rejoicing. The Passover has been celebrated. They're excited. They're led out of Egypt with plunder. They're going to the promised land. They're singing and praising. Moses' sister Miriam picks up the tambourine, starts leading the sisters in worship and praise. They're singing. They're rejoicing. They even have this poetic. They wax eloquently poetic in chapter 15 of the song about the mighty God, the warrior God who defeats his enemies. Brothers and sisters, no sooner than Miriam drops the tambourine than it says they start grumbling. They start disputing. They start arguing within themselves and blaming Moses and getting mad at God. Where's something for us to drink? I'm thirsty. All that singing got me worn out now. Exodus chapter 15, verse 24, they start grumbling among themselves. You all just been saved, and you're grumbling? What is Paul trying to say with this echo? You guys forgot. You forgot God's presence. You forgot so quickly you were saved, so quickly that you were delivered, so quickly about my holy presence. If grumbling and disputing what Paul is talking about in verse 14, if grumbling and disputing is what we do to break down the community, then that's the antithesis of everything Paul said in verses 1 through 11 about building up the community. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you, brothers and sisters, is that verse 14 is the opposite side of the coin. If Paul says to be humble and to esteem each other as more important and help each other out in this salvation, then he says the opposite of that is grumbling with each other. That's the antithesis. He says in chapter 2, verse 4, consider other people's needs more important than your own. He says later on, look at Jesus who did this, who was obedient to the point of crucifixion, humiliating himself, not even counting equality with God, a thing to be grasped. He says later on in verses 12 and 13, so help each other out, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because God's at work in you. Be careful not to forget this and begin disputing and grumbling with each other like Israel of old. Remember that ancient call that you're supposed to be a city set upon a hill. Can I confess something to you? Like Israel, it is very easy to forget that we are a church. It is very easy to forget that we are a family. It's easy. Especially with COVID. Especially with 2020. That has just wiped away the existence of many of our friendships. At least, you know, palpably speaking, at least face to face and joining each other and praying with each other. Some of that has just completely gone out the door. It's easy to forget that. It is so easy to believe, listen to me, the worst about each other. It's easy to believe the worst about each other. It's very easy to harbor suspicions against a fellow brother or sister in Christ, when in reality, let me tell you what the truth of the matter is, and I know this from experience. I don't know if you have a dispute or a difficulty or if there's just even a brother or sister who's awkward to you in the church. I don't know. But let me tell you something. For the most part, every other person in this church is willing to give you the shirt off their back. I know that. Even if you may not have a strong relationship with them, for the most part, the people here love you. And they would be there to help you. I don't know what kind of suspicions maybe you've harbored. Maybe I'm the only one, but I'm trying to tell you, most people would just give you the shirt off their back if they could. If they were given the opportunity, they would help you. It's easy to forget that. It is so easy to forget that we love each other. That's why we grumble and dispute, because we forget. Paul is helping us to remember. I want to read this text with you again, if I may. And I'm going to read it from a translation from Ben Witherington. Hear the text now again. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, with fear and trembling, do your best to work out your salvation. For God is the one working in your midst, both to will and to act for the sake of goodwill. Do it all without grumbling and arguments in order to become blameless and guiltless children of God, unblemished in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine as stars in the cosmos, holding fast to the word of life. For my boasting at the day of Christ, said I am not running a pointless, empty race, nor laboring pointlessly. But if even I am poured out as a sacrifice and a liturgy for your faith, speaking about his death, I rejoice, and I rejoice with you all. But in the same way, you should rejoice and share in rejoicing with me. If we do this, Paul says, if we live this way, this gospel, Jesus storied out into our lives way, if we do this, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. I promise you we're going to make it. I promise you that if you're God's child, he's going to prove that he is at work in you and that he's not going to give up on you. No matter how much you might think you deserve it, he's not going to give up because he's not done. The one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And at this, I rejoice. And you should rejoice. And we should give thanks. Pray with me, please. Almighty God in heaven, we thank you for the body of Christ that we have. We're thankful for the love that we share. And during this season of Thanksgiving, I pray that most imminent upon our hearts are the memories of the ways in which the church has been there for us, where we have been a strong body of Christ. Father, so much of this isolating pandemic has washed that away, has helped us to forget. Don't let us begin to grumble, but help us to remember how we have loved each other, to the extent we have loved each other and served each other, and help us to remember to do that even now in whatever creative ways we can do while maintaining each other's safety. Father, thank you for this text. Help us all to live out the story of Christ, considering others more significant than ourselves. We pray in Jesus' holy name, and amen. If you are not a Christian this morning, I want you to know this is what we're about. This is what we believe. This is the gospel. And we want you to be a part of a family like that. How can you not be a part of a family like that? And so we'd love to baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins so you can be a part of a church that cares and builds you up and helps you on your way towards glorification. So if you have any need whatsoever, I want you to come right now while we stand and sing this song for your encouragement.